Good morning. We're going to be talking about Lot this morning, and not so much about the end of his life, but the beginning of his life, how he got there, and how it corresponds to you and to me, and how we can understand more of what it means to live in this world so that it doesn't pollute us, infect us, and keep us away from serving our God. Oh Lord, we ask you this morning to bless our time together. Bless your word. I pray, Father, it would be effective. I pray that we would learn the truths that are here for us. And Lord, be thankful for just how much you bless us and how dependent we are upon your Son, the work of his Spirit, upon your all-sustaining providence. So we come to you as needy people and asking for your help. And it's the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Lot's story begins 4,000 years ago in a place in southern Babylon, today Iraq, a place called Ur. God came. There was a family there. The father's name was Terah. And he moved his family from Ur up into Haran, which if you do an arc like this, you've got Babylon down here, you've got Haran up in here, and then down the coast towards Canaan, Israel, kind of known as the Fertile Crescent. Anyway, the family had moved to Haran. And then the Lord came and spoke to Abram and told him to go south towards Canaan, and he gave him a promise, the covenant promise, which we've read many times and know many times. God called Abram, blessed him. This rather insignificant seeming passage in the beginning of Genesis chapter 12, which just is a few sentences long, is the words that have shaped all of human history since. Everything that happens today is in relationship to God's promise that he would bless Abram, bless his seed, and bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him. If you don't read world history from that perspective, you'll have an incomplete view of what world history is all about. Everything hinges on that. Granted, only four or five sentences at the beginning of Genesis chapter 12, but incredibly important things for us to understand, because this is what shaped history. This morning, this focus is on Lot. He was part of the extended family. He was the grandson of Terah. Abram was his uncle. And when Abram followed God's call to go down to Canaan, Lot came along. They began to settle there. Then there was a famine in the land. There was a famine in a part of Canaan. So they went down to Egypt. Because Egypt, sort of like the area we're going to be looking at in a minute, was fed by the Nile and the Nile Delta, the Nile River. So there was food there. So they went down to get that food. And then you know the story of what happens. Abram acts afraid because his wife Sarai is very beautiful. He's concerned that she will be prized by the leaders of Egypt. And so he makes this deal with Sarai. He says, look, you pretend to be my sister. That way they'll look at you and they won't kill me so they can have you. It's a foolish bid, a foolish request in light of the promises of God to bless him and make his seed as numerous as the stars in the sky. But he kind of acts like you and I would. He was afraid. And Lot saw all this. But Lot also saw God's blessing to Abram, and to keep that promise, covenant commitment to him. When Pharaoh found out the reality of that Sarai was not Abram's sister, but his wife, he panicked. He said, how can you do this to me? How can you set me up like this? Why don't you tell me she's your wife? And so instead of killing him, he wants him to get out of there as quickly as he can, loads him up with a whole bunch of provisions and horses and donkeys and whatever, and sends him back off to Canaan. So they go back to Canaan, well-fed, plenty of food, and kind of a jump start in the riches. And then when we read there, things begin to get better. We see evidence of the promises of God's provision to Abram. And as Bill read a moment ago, Abram became very wealthy in livestock and silver and gold and Lot as well. So we're all doing well here at this point. And then there was this problem that arose. They'd acquired so much in land and possessions, so much in livestock that it was necessary for them to set apart. So as Bill read, let's not have any quarreling between you and me and between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Now, this is a gracious gesture that Abram does. He was the patriarch. He was the one that was in charge. He was the one with the covenant blessing. He was the head of the family. And so he could have said, I'll take this and you take that. And that would have been the end of it. And Lot would not have fussed because that would have been the appropriate way to handle things. But Abram was perhaps being confident of God's care for him. And anyway, he didn't see that he had to have the first dibs. So he gave the choice to Lot. And it's this particular moment in the sermon, in the passage, that I want us to consider this morning. Because it is this moment, this choice that Lot has to make, that defines the rest of his life. It structures the way Lot understood life, what his values were, what his understanding was, how he lived, how he parented, the decisions he made in terms of investments, the decisions he made in terms of a father, as a husband, as a landowner, as a citizen of earth. The wise and humble choice for Lot, the obvious choice, would have been to defer back to Abram and say, no, I appreciate Uncle Abe there, your kind gesture to me, but no way. I'm going to trust you. Abram showed himself to be a kind and gracious man, and he knew he could trust him. But Lot didn't go there because Lot was afraid of something else. Maybe he didn't want to go back to Egypt if he had a famine again. Maybe he was tired of living on the land in tents. Maybe he wanted more than a promise from a God he could not see. But I think most likely Lot was attracted to the beauty and treasure of earth. Verse 10 of this chapter, Lot looks up and he saw the whole plain of Jordan well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt towards Zoar, that land that he had seen with the fertile Nile Delta. And I was attracted to him. He was standing on a ridge that was likely 2,500 feet or more above the valley below them. Remember, they're looking on this ridge line. The Jordan River is here. The plain is down below that, towards the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is some 1,300 feet below sea level. So he's got this magnificent vista. He's looking out and he's seeing this. And he's really taken by it. He's enthralled by it. And probably anyone would. We don't know exactly what things were like, but apparently they were more lush and gracious than they are today in that part of the world. So he looks at it. I mean, just imagine the description, something that, such beauty that is described as the garden of the Lord. And Lot's mind are running these thoughts. There will be water for my animals, plenty of land, irrigated land for my crops. He had wealth, so he could invest and buy land and settle down. And it was appealing to him. So he went and lived near the cities of the plain and settled near Sodom. The cities themselves were prosperous, which was another advantage. The region produced copper and used for weapons and agricultural tools. It was one of the few areas in that part of the world that did. So there was a lot to say. A lot to say in the favor of making that decision. He thought about it, and he made his choice of his real estate. He used the criteria that people use today for real estate. Three of them. You know what they are. Location, and the third one, the hardest one, location, okay? He used all three of these criteria, thought long and hard about it, and said, you know what? This is for me. And he opts in. The problem was, he did look for financial security. He did look for safety. He did look for beautiful landscapes. He did look for and appreciate sophistication of culture. But here's the problem. He didn't look for God. He made these things for himself. This is what we're talking about this morning, why he's making this choice. His uncle Abram, on the other hand, lived as a pilgrim. He saw himself as a pilgrim. Lot was seeing himself primarily as a member of earth, a resident of earth. But as a pilgrim, you don't have to make wise choices about real estate. And you cannot make a wise choice about real estate unless you understand that there is a heavenly city prepared and designed for you that is built for you by God, which is your true home. Nothing here on earth can begin to come close to the heavenly city that God had prepared. In the book of Hebrews, Abram is commended for having that vision of looking for the heavenly city. Augustine, one of the great early fathers of the church, wrote a book called The City of God. It's that vision that Abram had, the vision of a pilgrim. Lot forgot he was a pilgrim. He minimized the impact of his choice and how it would shape the spiritual lives of his family. He was drawn to the beautiful garden of the Lord. See, Lot and you are pilgrims. But you're not pilgrims by your choice. You're pilgrims by God's choice. We've been learning, as Bill's been preaching in Ephesians, we would never choose the kingdom of Christ by ourselves. We would never choose to be pilgrims because it's God's initiative and not ours. But that means that even if you want to live like the world, but you've been claimed by Christ, you're never going to be satisfied. The world will never fully satisfy. Only pilgrims can live for more than can be seen. Only pilgrims can see beyond location, location, location. There will never be enough stuff of earth. There will always be something more to chase, something to achieve. You see, it is the resident of earth who asks, is this all there is? Like Lot, you can choose to live like a resident of planet earth, but you're still a pilgrim, whether you want to be or not. And like Lot, if you choose to live as a resident and not a pilgrim, the outcome will not be a good one. There are times when you make poor, unwise decisions, and these times are immediately obvious. Those unkind words that you can't get back. The stop sign that you ran through. The money that you saved by buying a tent that was not waterproof. The notion that you can fix this thing by yourself. After all, who needs a professional? See, that situation, the outcome is pretty quick. I made a bad choice. But there are other times that bad choices we make are not immediately obvious. Noted commentator Dale Ralph Davis observes this about this passage. Davis says, sometimes, as in Lot's case, it may take 6 chapters, many, many years, before it all becomes obvious, before we discover that for Lot and company, the cushiness of life that seemed to matter more than the kingdom of God and the city of man holds more attraction than the promise of God. We may not be too aware of it, but what Davis calls a covenantal drift has begun. And Lot began to drift away from the things of God because he saw himself first as a resident of earth and not as a pilgrim. That day, Lot was lured by the beauty in the garden of the Lord. His drift was away from his pilgrim at heart. He was blinded to the dangers that lay ahead. But in the end, only bitter sorrow can describe the outcome. Lot did not trust God's promise. He thought he could have it all. He thought he could follow God and still have the best of this world. Lot lacked the clarity of Moses many years later. Moses turned aside from the temptations that ensnared Lot. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as a greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. Moses lived as a pilgrim. And again, as Davis comments, covenant people must be careful to remain pilgrims, distrusting appearances and holding on to promises. See, Lot was taken in by appearances to the point where he forgot about the promises of God. But God in his mercy gives Lot one more opportunity to reclaim his pilgrim status. In Genesis 14, we read that rival kings attacked Sodom and Gomorrah and carried off riches and people, among them Lot. And in sharp contrast to the man who was afraid of Pharaoh back in Egypt, when Abram hears of this Lot being taken as his countryman, his family, he rushes out boldly and launches a rescue mission. He took 318 men with him, marched forth into the area north of Dan. Now that's approximately 100 miles from where he was. If you were going to orient it to Spartanburg, that would be marching north towards the area between Lenoir and Blowing Rock in North Carolina. So he was serious, and he got to work, and he went out quickly. And you know what? He caught up to the bad guys. He beat them, routed them, recaptured all the spoils that had been taken, and he rescued Lot. And as they were returning home, back down to the lower part of Canaan there, they were met by two kings. One was the king of Sodom, and the other was the king of Salem, Melchizedek. Melchizedek is one of those figures in Scripture which is eminently mystifying and challenging. We see him again in Hebrews. We see him here. But that's about it. And I'm not going to get into any more except for the fact that he was favorite of God, a priest of God. King of Salem probably meant king of Jerusalem. But in any event, he was a man who was revered by Abram. The evil of Sodom was well known. And the king of Sodom rushes out to compensate Abram for rescuing his people, for doing his job for him, basically. Abram refused to accept anything from the king of Sodom. And he declared before the king, like a pilgrim, that he served the God Most High, the creator of heaven and earth. An excellent plan when we are confronted with temptation. When someone wants us to move in the wrong direction, this kind of response is a pretty healthy one. I can't do that because I serve the God Most High, the one who creates heaven and earth. So he makes it clear, nothing to do with Sodom. He does, however, offer tribute to Melchizedek, as Melchizedek stood for God. Sadly, it appears that Lot was not taking notes, was not figuring out what was going on. But his drift had become a lifestyle. Sodom was now his home. He was blinded to the evil of Sodom. It was not the king of Sodom who came to rescue him, but Abram. But he couldn't figure out the significance of that. From what we could tell in the story, it looks like that the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah hid themselves in tar pits along the way so that they would avoid the armies that had attacked them. Not exactly a very bold move. And as Davis points out, maybe they still had some of the tar on them as they met here on the road. But even the disdain that Abram had for the king of Sodom did not change Lot's thinking and his love of being a resident of this world. You see, the damage was done. The compromise was complete. Lot's quest for the best of earth was irrevocable. He became a security seeker and not a promise keeper. Bad times for Lot. As time went on, though, remember what we said about Lot being chosen by God. And whether he wanted to admit it or not, he did have the heart of a pilgrim. And it began to eat at him, probably slowly at first. Sodom's immorality began to bother Lot, till finally he was deeply grieved at the evil around him and the lives that he faced every day, and he lived in moral torment. See, this is the danger of living like a resident. Because once you figure out that this place called earth, that these promises can't satisfy, and yet we're committed to this lifestyle, we're going to get more and more discouraged. Peter, in his 2 Peter, makes a commentary regarding Lot and gives us some clarity about Lot's purpose in life and who he was. Peter says, Lot, he was a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of the lawless men. For that righteous man, living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteousness by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. You see, even though Lot lived as a resident of earth and of Sodom, he had a pilgrim's heart. And so he came to loathe what he had become. But he thought he was in too deep not to get out. Brothers and sisters, if you know what God wants you to do, you're never in too deep. You can always get out. There's always hope. Stupidity brings pride. He could have left Sodom. From his vantage point down on the plain, he probably looked up and saw the ridgeline off on the horizon. Probably thought of Abram and his beloved oak trees. His uncle would have received him back. God would have received him back. Yet Lot thought, I can't go back. Unlike the prodigal son, he stayed in the mess, in the quagmire of the pigs. Peter describes what these residents of Sodom were like. And if we're careful and pay attention, he also describes much of America today. These men are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. For they mouth empty, boastful words. And by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who lived in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves to depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. A man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. Today, our government officials, our progressive thinkers, attempt to promise freedom while abandoning and legislating away the law of God. Peter's description is chilling. It fits Sodom. It fits a country that has decided it's time to move on from the living God of the Bible. A resident of earth believes he can serve two masters. Peter's words echo those of Christ. You cannot serve two masters. You will either hate the one and love the other, or vice versa. If you have forgotten what it's like to live as a pilgrim, you can break free. You must break free. Lot didn't have to remain in Sodom. But you see, he forgot that he was a pilgrim. Lot's choice of trying to pick the best piece of real estate without regard to being a pilgrim shattered his family. Again, these are the thoughts that I want you to contemplate. Lot had two daughters and a wife. He chose to leave them as a resident of earth rather than as a pilgrim. The consequences were dire. No doubt he thought that he could filter out the bad of this world, the bad of Sodom, for all the cultural and financial advantages, for the security advantages. But when he stopped living and thinking like a pilgrim, he lost his ability to have good judgment. His family paid the price. Lot's wife became totally sold out, totally invested in the wicked lifestyle of Sodom. On their way out, she just had to turn and look one more time at what she was giving up. And Lot's daughters, the ones that perhaps he thought would benefit the most by moving in to this garden of the Lord, to take all these advantages that he thought were there for them. Lot was prepared to sacrifice them both, their honor and their safety, in a stupid attempt to finally honor God. You see, all at once, in the square that night with the two angels and the men outside clamoring for them, all at once, Lot saw the horror of his choice to live as a resident of earth. He somehow thought he was making a good moral choice for the greater good by offering his virgin daughters to the mob. Sin makes you stupid. If your mindset is one of being a resident of earth, you cannot protect your children. If you look at the things of earth, make wise food choices, make wise lifestyle choices, use the best education, find the best product against whatever is going on in the world today, if that's your main focus, it will lead you down a path of compromise and away from God. Don't misunderstand. Make wise choices in real estate. Invest your money wisely. Eat well. Exercise well. Do sports well. Do music well. Study well. Do your jobs well. But remember, none of these things will be your savior. None of these things offer you relief and hope. None of these things can satisfy the deepest longings of your pilgrim heart. Do all of these things as pilgrims, remembering that only the promises of God can be trusted. No gold medal compares with the excellence and the honor of knowing Christ. Let me repeat that. No gold medal compares with the excellence and the honor of knowing Christ. If we lived that way, we wouldn't have any outreach problems. But like the world, we lust after the gold. You can't expect to live a fulfilling life as a resident of earth if God has made you a pilgrim. You cannot serve two masters. If you resist being a pilgrim, you're asking for disappointment and delusion. The New Testament reading this morning makes this clear. Jesus gives you a heads up. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions or the value of his real estate holdings. Residents store things up for themselves. Pilgrims are rich towards God. Sodom offered all the best that the world had to offer, except for God. And as Lot so horribly realized, the world's best ends in broken bitterness. And the covenant shade of Abram's beloved oaks at Mamre, he looked down at the land of the plain. He looked down at the garden of the Lord, and he saw a dense smoke rising from the land, like smoke from a furnace. The garden of the Lord had become the coals of hell. Lot could not protect his family. His life as a resident ended with his daughters disgracing him. He taught his daughters not to rely on God, but on their own way of problem solving. His daughters did not think of themselves as pilgrims. They thought like residents of earth. So they made a horrific, terrible choice. When they realized that there were no replacements for their intended husbands who now lay dead in Sodom, they deceived their father and became pregnant with his sons. The idea of taking their plea to God never even entered their minds. Never even thought to ask God for husbands, for fathers, for their children. Instead, they came up with their own horribly, horribly awful plan. In his quest for the beautiful garden of the Lord, Lot raised his daughters to be problem-solving residents of this world. If God, brothers and sisters, always seems to be your last option, perhaps you have forgotten that you were a pilgrim. But even in this great darkness, there's always God's covenant faithfulness. The son of the eldest daughter was named Moab. He was the father of the Moabites. In kindness to Abram and to Lot, God remembered his promise to bless the nations through Abram. Several hundred years later, probably 700 or 800, in the land of Moab, a daughter named Ruth was born. And she followed her mother-in-law, her foreign mother-in-law, back to Israel. She embraced God's people as her people. She embraced Israel's God as her God. Ruth and her husband Boaz had a son. They named him Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David, part of the lineage of Christ. God is good. God is faithful, even in the darkness. God is your hope, your joy, your reason for living. Only God is able to do immeasurably more than anything you can ask or imagine. Find your contentment in living life as a pilgrim. Only in God is there safety. Only in God is there lasting joy. Only in God is there rest for your soul. Only in God. Father, help us this morning to consider carefully your words, to consider this narrative of Lot and how he turned away from you, how he rejected life as a pilgrim. And Lord, help us to see that you've called us to something better than being a resident of earth. You have better things for us. You have better dreams for us. You have better joys for us. Lord, give us the courage to live as if you alone mattered. For it is only in God that we find hope. And it's only in his Son that we can find peace. And it is in the name of that Son that we ask. Amen.